Well, good morning. Here we are, September 7th, new month, new lessons for the fall quarter. And this fall quarter is going to be Joshua and Judges for the first part of it. And today we are looking at Joshua 1, 2, and 3, those three chapters. And Joshua begins leading God's people. And if you can imagine what a difficult position Joshua was in. The lesson starts off, Moses is dead. that gives us a clue. I used to hear and probably everybody had this all figured out, the king is dead, long live the king. It's like, well, what's that? If he's dead, how can he live long? Well, the old king is dead, the new king has been crowned, long live the king. So nobody explained that to me. with Joshua, Moses is dead, and now he is designated to take over for Moses. And following in the sandals of Moses is an impossible task, because if you look at what he has accomplished and how he accomplished it, and bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, and then through the Red Sea, and then 40 years in the wilderness, and the laws, and the first five books of the Bible, Moses penned those. So this is an extraordinary, and emphasizes on extra, ordinary person that Joshua now has to lead the children of Israel. So the great lawgiver who had led Israel for 40 years is now gone. Under his leadership, the children of Israel had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They had received the law of God. They had established the priesthood and the system of worship God required. They had wandered for decades in the wilderness. They had learned what it meant to be a covenant people of God. And now, the one who administered all of this was gone. Who can fill such sandals? So that's where we have the idea that your God is calling Joshua to fill the shoes of Moses. But Joshua was by the side of Moses for the 40 years in the wilderness. So he was, I guess, being schooled or being the tutor, the apprentice that God was getting ready to take over when Moses was gone. So he had learned at the feet of Israel's greatest leader. He'd learned how to take care of and lead the people. We'll see how God enabled Joshua to accomplish this task as we go through each of the lessons. And we see that this was not only true for Joshua, that he is faced with seemingly an impossible task. It is true for each of us in our life that there are things that we face that seem to be an impossibility. And so as we focus on the scriptures, we find an outline and a pattern that we are to follow in following God and applying God's principles to our daily living. So the first section is Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 2 and through to verse 9, verse 8. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Okay, so what we have is a number of things that take place at this campsite. I should put it on the board, but if you look at the Dead Sea, take an aerial picture of Israel, you have the Dead Sea, and then you have the Jordan River going up to the Sea of Galilee. Okay, you got that long river. And then, so you have the Dead Sea, and on the, as you're looking down at it, on the right-hand side are the children of Israel, a couple million strong, okay? So they're on the right side of this. Then you've got the Jordan River, and then across that, you, it's about 25 miles from where they are located, the children of Israel, to where Jericho is. And so they're on the same plain. You could, you know, it's one big flat plain across there where they can see, you know, they can see one another in the distance. So so Joshua then is given the task to lead the children of Israel over the through the Jordan River to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, and which is going to be their inheritance. So verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So in this challenge for us, as we look at the promises that God has given, just like when Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," that those are promises that God initiated for his for specific situations, but are promises that fit into Christian life and that the life that God has called us to live. And so we see promises that God makes real to us, emphasizes more in our life than others. And so whatever the situation is that we see the promise that sticks out and jumps out of the page, out of the scriptures for you. And if you think about this, for the promise given to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you." You know, so Moses is, you know, got the affirmation that Moses couldn't, excuse me, Joshua got the affirmation that God was with him just as real as he was with Moses. And for us, we can see that the Holy Spirit and Jesus, the Spirit of God was with, the Holy Spirit was with Paul and Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the apostles, and all of them in the early church. The same Holy Spirit is with us. As, you know, God could say that to us, "As I was with Paul, so I am with you." Because we have Christ in our heart, we have the Holy Spirit, and that the unction of the Spirit to present to us the scriptures can emphasize that very important part, just as that Holy Spirit emphasized it to Paul. And so that's why we have the emphasis that we can look at in the scriptures and find hope in each of the situations. And so then, of course, we have this great charge given to Joshua. "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them." Be strong and very courageous. I think that appears seven times, something like that, five, seven times in the opening chapter of Joshua. And so what do you think Joshua's greatest problem is? He's afraid. Moses had a hard time leading these rebellious people. What am I going to do? You know, and so God is telling him, be strong and very courageous. Why? Because he's scared and he doesn't want the job. I thought that was funny. Because how many times did we think, I don't want this job? And God says, don't worry, it's yours. "So be strong and of good courage, for the people shalt thou divide an inheritance in the land." So, okay, here they are on the right-hand side, if you're looking at the Dead Sea and looking up the Jordan River. The children of Israel are on the right-hand side of the river, and the river, somewhere in here, He talks about the Jordan River, you know, and he says that at its widest part, it's 100 feet, and its narrowest part, it's about 30. Well, he hasn't been to Israel lately because the stream that runs through Wimber is bigger than the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea. I don't think there's any water flowing into the Dead Sea, because the Sea of Galilee uses that water. Jerusalem uses that water for the water to be in Jerusalem. I mean, you know, that's how their water system is pumped out of. One is pumped out of the Sea of Galilee plus other areas, and so there's no water going down to the Dead Sea. But what happens is the Jordan River is water that flows from Dan, okay? Dan is the tribe that is the northernmost tribe, and that's north of the Sea of Galilee, up in what would be the mountain regions of that area. And so that's where there would be the snow and the rains that would, you know, in the winter and spring rains, that would come in from the Mediterranean, and the waters would come from up in that area into the Sea of Galilee, and then out and down through the Jordan River. And the Jordan River at flood time could be, half a mile wide, and it would flood the whole plain. And so that's how they watered, you know, got new soil and new nutrients into the ground, was from all this silt and stuff that came from the water. One of the things, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about cast your bread upon the water, and you're going to reap a harvest. Well, what they would do is, when there was still water, they would throw their seed on the water, and the water would settle down. When the water would leave, the seed would go right into the soil that is there, the mud, and that's where it would sprout. And so you cast your bread upon the water. You're basically casting your bread, your seed, so you will reap a harvest in these plains. So anyhow, Joshua had a huge task before him to assume the leadership after the death of Moses. Verses 2 through 9, we read God commissioning him for the task, and in doing so, the Lord assures Joshua of his continued help, saying that he would be with Joshua just as he was with Moses. So I think that's one of those things that when Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells the followers, I am sending you another comforter, one who is just like me. So Jesus could say that to us, as I am with the disciples, I am with you, his followers. Because the Holy Spirit is, Christ and the Spirit are, the parts of the Godhead, and so to have one, you have the other. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we have the Godhead like inside of us, or a part of us, and so the God himself is with us, and as God was with Moses, he is with us. As God was with Joshua, he is with us. As God was with Peter and Paul and the disciples, God is with us. So we get the picture. So just as God is assuring Joshua of his presence, we can be assured of that same presence. So when God tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage, God encourages him because he knows the anxiety of Joshua's heart. And so he doesn't reprimand him, he encourages him. And I think that's where we have to see how that God is not reprimanding. Excuse me. He's not reprimanding us, but he's encouraging us. Courage refers not only to the attitude of the heart, what a person does. It is translated as vigorous or firm. So calling Joshua to action, he was to firmly resolve to trust God. He was going to resolve in his heart to trust God to take on this impossible task. Verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, 'Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess.'" So Joshua sets it up. Okay, 3 days, people. You get, how long does it take to get 1 million people ready to walk? You know, how do you round up 1 million people? Well, Joshua took 3 days and got them, and they had to prepare their victuals. Why? Because they had to have food. They had to have, you know, you're not going to stop and go fishing in the Jordan while we cross over, you know. You need to have your victuals. You need to have your lunches packed, your kids packed, and all your goods in order, because in 3 days we're going over to the other side of the Jordan. Now, if you're any kind of a realist, you'll know that we're not going across that water. We're not going to make it across the water. And so you can imagine, it's almost a mile wide of water, and it's, you know, there's low places, high places, and it might be ankle deep, knee deep, or waist deep, then you might be over your head in the middle of the river, and then you're on the other side, and how are we going to get over there with all of our kids, or they'll be drowning? So he didn't tell them to be quiet, but he told them they were going over. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do." Okay, we're up for the task. Command us. And whithsoever thou sendest us, we will go. So their declaration was, if you want us to go into this water, we will do it. "According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandments and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." So, it is thought, so we have God's word of encouragement, and we have the people, their receptiveness to the encouragement of the Lord. Now, remember, their forefathers, everyone 20 years and younger that came through the Red Sea are alive. And now this same group is now, you know, if they were 20, they're now 40, and they're facing the Jordan River, and they don't want to spend another 40 years in the wilderness. We're tired of this. But there is a group that doesn't want to do it. There is half the tribe of Manasseh and two others. They wanted an inheritance on the right-hand side of the Jordan River. And all the rest had their inheritance on the left-hand side. Okay, we'll get to them in a minute. So in all, it took about 7 years for them to conquer, take possession. And I use the term that when they took possession is that they lived there, but they didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land. They found a way to circumvent what God had commanded them. So So Joshua took command, and he told them to prepare for what was ahead. We, as believers, God gives us victory through Christ. So it is our duty to take possession of what God has promised us in our life. Then we move to Joshua 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, he's the only guy that didn't have a mother. That's a little joke. Not a very good one, right? He's the son of, yeah. Okay, son of Nun. So if you have that question on a trivia question in the Bible, you know the answer. All right. So Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shechem or Shittim. Now they're still on the they're still camped on the right hand side of the river at Shittim. It's a it's a town. It's still there, and it's at the base of the mountains. Mount can't remember the name of that either. We'll go on. I have other things, but they're just mixed up in my head, and I'll just get you mixed up. Okay, I don't want to do that. So what did Joshua do? He sends two spies. Now, we know that the first time around, Moses sent 12 spies. Two came back with a good report. 10 said, we can't do it. So they spent 40 years in the wilderness. So Joshua sends two spies. And so what's the intent? Why do you need the two spies? You know what happened the last time you went and searched out the land? So anyhow, he sends two spies. Two spies secretly saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. The only reason that God wanted Joshua to send spies into Jericho was so that Rahab could be saved. And she's a harlot. She's running the inn, and it's considered an inn, but it's more of a house, whatever. They stay there, and she's considered to be a prostitute. So this is the person. She ends up being in the lineage of Jesus, okay? So God, no one is beyond being saved and their heart coming back to God. And so the two spies, now, I'm assuming that they were conscious enough not to dress in the Hebrew garb that they've been wearing for 40 years. They didn't have textile factories and things. And so the people of Jericho would have a whole different wardrobe than the 40 years of people wandering in the wilderness that were wearing the same clothes they got out of Egypt. So they would, it'd be like, wearing some Eastern garb through Wimber, and we'd say they're not from Wimber, we would know they were different by what they came from a different place by what they wore. Well, the same thing is here. You would assume that they dressed like the people in Jericho, but whatever happened, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. So not only did the spies come into the city, everybody knew they were there. So it didn't take long. They didn't even get into the city, and they were basically being chased or whatever to find out the information that they needed to have. And so they find their way up to the wall. They can't go back out the gate. So what do? They head for the wall. And when they get on the wall, the wall of the city is quite large. And so it's large enough for the people to build their houses on it. So this is where the city, where Rahab's house was, on the wall of the city. And so they get into her establishment, and she hides them in the roof, on the roof, and it says that bring forth men that they come to the bring. So the king Jericho sent to Rahab, bring the guys that have gone into your house for refuge, bring them out. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and thus said, they came unto me, but I was not where they were. So I don't know where they went. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord. So this was the information. Perhaps the two reasons for the going with the two spies. One is to get Rahab, and the other is to hear what's going on with the people in the city of Jericho. And I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So what has happened to the people of Jericho is because of what they all know, that this group of people got out of Egypt, and no one gets out of Egypt. the whole clan, a million more people, got out of Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, you know. And so they all knew this, and then they knew of the kings that they had battles with in their wandering years, and they had defeated them. So they don't think there's much hope for them, but they're confident in their wall, that they're able to keep the wall. The wall will protect them. One of the things it talked about how Rahab had decided to protect the spies, and what else? We'll go on. So then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you into the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. So what happens is I'll read on. And the men said to her, we will be blameless in this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. So she wanted them to swear that because she spared their life, they would spare her life whenever they came to when they would come to take the city. And thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto you. So it doesn't work unless you this scarlet rope or garment or whatever it is that they used symbolizes the blood of Christ. So it was this scarlet rope that let the two spies out of the house and down the wall. In Jericho, they have excavated this, and the oddity of what happens in Jericho is the walls are, you know, big, thick, high, and they fall outward. And the bottom part of the wall is kind of like a retaining wall. So you know how we have those big concrete blocks they put in, and there's dirt behind the blocks. You know, you build them up, and you know, like Pepsi up at across from Sheets up there in Richland, they have all those, that block wall that's way up there to hold in all the dirt for the parking lot. Well, you have that. That's the foundation wall. Well, Jericho had that foundation wall, and then on top of that, they had the wall that was to protect the city, and on top of that was Rahab's house. So there's a great distance in this. That's why Jericho felt that they were impregnable. No one's going to get in here. But we know that when the walls fall, they fall outward, and the armies of Israel run up the debris that had fallen outward over that retaining wall. You know, because if you look at that, you know, Pepsi's wall there, if they had a house, a big factory on top of that, and they say it fell out and down, it created a ramp for them to go up the retaining wall. And so that's what happens in Jericho, is this, the wall falls outward, and then they're able to run up the wall, up into the city, and destroy the city. But what doesn't get destroyed is the part where Rahab's house is. So you can imagine, there's one house on top of the wall. It has a scarlet robe thread on it. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses and I will be with you. So this is not a glorification of Joshua. This is an affirmation that God is giving to Joshua. And, you know, the same thing God gives to us, that, you know, all things will work together for good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. So God is at work for the good. As I was with Paul the apostle, so I am with you. All these things will work together for good. I mean, his imprisonment, his beatings, his shipwreck, you know, all the peril here and everywhere. All these things are going to be fine because they're going to work together to accomplish something. So, as I was with Paul, so I am with you. See, the scripture fits. As I was with Moses, so I am with you, Joshua. And I want all the people of Israel to know, I am with Joshua just as I was with Moses. Okay? So the people of Israel, get this straight, people. I want you to know something. So, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in it. So what do? The priests carry, they get the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is the gold box that's covered in, you know, plated in gold and has the angel's wings on top of it. And underneath those wings is the mercy seat where God's presence is to dwell. And so this box, this gold box, was carried on two long poles on each side, and the priests carried it, and they were to walk where? Into the water. They were to walk into the water. It was like ankle deep, or, you know, and they would walk into the water, and God stopped the water about, what is it, 20, I think it's 21 miles, on 20, yeah, somewhere about, I have it written down. So the ark representing the presence of God goes before his people. Now remember, whenever we talk about Christ goes before us, he's behind us. He's to the right, to the left, above, beneath, and inside of us, okay? So the Lord goes before us. We can never be someplace that God hasn't gone before us. So this is also a symbol of God's presence going with us. And that God's presence, now what happens is Joshua sends him out about 3,000 feet. I believe that's the amount. And so the ark is to be way out ahead of the people. So the million people can see out in front, there's the ark. There's the presence of God going before us. And so the presence of God entered the Jordan River, which is at flood stage, which is a mile across, 3/4 of a mile across. And what happens is the water stops flowing upstream. What else we got here? I'll go on. As the feet of the priests and the ark on the brim of the water. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, and that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed. So the Jordan River stopped flowing upriver at this place of Zaratan. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So as their ancestors went through the Red Sea, so these people now go through the Jordan River, and it's the same miracle. God opens the Red Sea, God stops the water of the Jordan, and all of that mud and silt that would be on the land from the Jordan flooding, they wasn't there because it all dried up. And they were a million people were able to walk across on dry land. And those 12 stones, what did they do? They took 12 stones out of the Jordan River and put them up as a memorial. They pitched in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what means these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. So they were to put these markers in place so that in future generations, people could say, this is the place where God stopped the waters and we crossed on dry ground. So building memorials to what God has done in our life is a good thing, so we can look back at them only to be assured of where he is leading us. So, interesting. I like Joshua. I like, you know, like seeing the big miracles, you know. So what else we got here? Next week. It's Joshua 5. Adonai. So Jericho, we get to talk about Jericho. Maybe I'll have some pictures that we can look at the city of Jericho. And they've dug them up, and they have in the excavations, there was this lady who was, I don't want to say she was prejudiced towards, she was not in favor of the Jews, Jewish history. So when she was doing her excavations, she threw a rock in the findings, because she said that Jericho wasn't that old, and that the children of Israel was maybe 100 people that came across the Jordan River. And, you know, she went on and on, and people believed that for 30 years or more. And recently there have been newer archaeologists who have done the same thing and gone to the same site and found the same, well, found not the same pottery, but different pottery, and allocated the timing to be exactly where it was when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And there's a formula that I forget it, but when Solomon is building the temple, it says that 400 years prior, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. So it's like you have the date, because we have the date of the temple, and then we have 400 years prior, and that's why they can sacrifice, the Passover. You can sacrifice Passover on the exact day that the children of Israel sacrificed the lamb in Egypt, put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their home, and the angel of death passed over them. And so they can celebrate Passover on the exact day that it happened in 16-something B.C. It's in the Bible. So, anyhow, we'll do Jericho next week. Any questions? Any thoughts? It's a great promise that what God did for Joshua, he can do for us. No man can stand before you. You know? So, what are we facing? So it's like, you know, where is God leading us? It isn't that whatever we do, we're going to conquer everybody, but it's that whatever God wants and God is leading us to do, it's going to be sufficient, and God is going to see us through. So. Yeah, Joshua's Hebrew name means Jesus, or Greek, Aramaic, because Jesus and Joshua are the same name, except one is Hebrew translation and one is Aramaic. I think that's how it works. And that's why whenever you think of the scarlet rope or whatever she let the two spies out with, that is a symbol of Jesus, because Joshua delivered the the city of Jericho to the children of Israel, and God has delivered us from the power of sin and given us the land, given us the place that we are to live. So, that we live in by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we overcome. And so the Rahab, what did she? She had the word of testimony about what God, the fear that was in the people of Jericho because of what God has done for the children of Israel. The Jericho was terrified of what would happen to them. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day, your word, O God, that is a light to our path, and we ask you to bless your word and guide it in our hearts, and let your spirit speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.